Good morning again. Thank you, George. Brother Dave, always do a good job. Great minds think alike, because I was thinking earlier, you know, I'd have to let you guys know that I am the substitute preacher. And with any luck, we'll get out of here early for recess. So, but it is good to see you this morning. I love being here. I don't get on this side very often, and as terrifying as it may seem at times, I do love to do it because I truly love to teach God's Word. Because I love to study it, it never lets me down. I'm constantly surprised by what I learn and always eager to share. So this morning, our message, our lesson is coming from, as George says, the Epistle of Philippians. It's a letter that Paul wrote to his friends in Philippi. He truly loved his church in Philippi. So the letter of Philippians is a letter of encouragement, and it's a letter of love. And it's a thank you letter for all that the church had done for him. I'm very fond of the letter of Philippians because it's one of those, it's actually a short letter. You can read the entire book in 20 minutes, and I encourage you to do that often. It's one of those books that has all those familiar verses that we hear. We don't really know where they came from, but they're often quoted. Being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion to the day of Christ Jesus. That's 1:6. 2:5-8 is a beautiful expression of humility, where Paul says, in relationship to one another, have the same attitude of mind as Christ Jesus, as though he was God. Humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross. 2:14, everybody's favorite, do everything without grumbling or arguing. That's a tough one. But it just goes on and on. There's just verse after verse that's so full of encouragement and hope. And for that reason, I chose it this morning. It's also a letter of joy. 19 times, depending on your translation, Paul either mentions the word joyce or rejoicing. The letter of Philippians teaches us how to know joy regardless of our circumstances. That's a great lesson for us today. It's also a lesson of unity. Paul encourages the church in Philippi to be like-minded in Christ. Unity, very important, because he knew the lack of unity would weaken the church. You have to remember, this is a new church in a time where there was still a lot of discussion about exactly what it meant to be a follower of Christ. Unity should not be confused with uniformity. We're not all supposed to look the same. We're not all supposed to act the same. It's not to be confused with being unanimous. We don't all have to agree to be the body of Christ, but we do all have to be like-minded in Christ. We must have unity. So, I'd like to talk a little bit, about the time that Paul lived in. The more I study God's Word and look deeper into the ancient cities and the people, the more interesting it becomes to me. So we're going to have a little history lesson this morning, so bear with me. Tell you a little bit about the city of Philippi, because when I first started reading the Bible seriously several years ago, I was only reading the Bible. I hadn't learned how to study the Bible. And without realizing it, I guess I thought this was the Bible and these were the Bible people and that was their story and this was the rest of us. So as you dig deeper and you study God's Word and you start seeing how the Bible people and the rest of the world actually do intersect, it's always exciting when I see a name from my sixth grade history book when I'm studying God's Word. So, Brenda, these are just to put you in the mood. These are excavations from the city of Philippi. So we're going to have a quick history lesson, so bear with me. Philippi was actually the site of a pretty significant battle back during Roman rule. It was a little bit before any of us were born. It was 42 BC. but it was between two armies. Mark Antony, familiar name, and a man by the name of Octavian battled the forces of a man named Mark Brutus and Cassius. Mark Brutus and Cassius were trying to liberate the Roman people because the government had gotten oppressive. Imagine that. I don't think we've learned a thing. Here we are all these years later. The government was trying to rule the people instead of the other way around. Well, the armies of Brutus and Cassius were defeated by Mark Antony and Octavian. I'll try to go slow because this does get interesting. Brutus and Cassius, if the names sound familiar, they are a little bit more well known for the fact that they are assassins. These are the two men that killed Julius Caesar. So you see, when you're studying Philippi, and then you start seeing, again, these names from my sixth grade history book, it gets exciting to me. You think, well, these guys all lived at the same time. Imagine if it had been the other way around, if our sixth grade history teacher had said, yes, class, these men who assassinated Julius Caesar in this town of Philippi, and then some nine decades later, this man named Paul, who was apostle of Jesus Christ, came and set up a church. We'd all have been stunned had we tied those two together. There is one more interesting fact. This man, Octavian, Mark Antony, as we know, went off to hang out with Cleopatra, everybody, Mark Antony. He's that Mark Antony. Octavian, on the other hand, had higher aspirations and went on to be emperor. His emperor name was Caesar Augustus. Yes, as in Luke 2, in that day, Caesar Augustus sent out a decree that all should be taxed. See, isn't this exciting? It's an interesting. It all ties together. It really is a small world. So that's who those guys were all about. Where's our next slide? All right, I'm sorry this isn't a little bigger, but I wanted to talk to you now that the fact that Paul even ended up in Philippi is an exciting story in itself. It was his second missionary trip. Come on, Bible, pick up. And if you'd like to follow with me in your Bible, because it is a very interesting story, it's in Acts 16. If you want to turn there. Okay. So Paul, like I said, it's a small map, but it just gives you an idea. You kind of follow along as we talk about it. But on your right-hand side, you'll see a star, if you can. It's Antioch in Syria. That's where his mission started. Paul and Barnabas, they actually traveled to Jerusalem first to attend the Council of Jerusalem, which could be its own sermon, so we won't get into that today. But they did pick up Silas there, traveled back to Antioch, where Paul began his second missionary trip. There's a lot of people that we meet and introduce into the Bible throughout this trip. Silas, of course, we just picked up. And I always like to note here, this is at the point where you've heard the story where Barnabas and Paul part ways. They have a falling out about Mark, who kind of abandoned them on their first missionary trip. So Paul is upset about that, and he doesn't want to travel with him anymore. So they split apart here. I'd like to note that that's encouraging to me. I don't want that to sound ugly, but if the great apostle Paul and Barnabas, whose name means the son of encouragement, can't settle a dispute, I think there's hope for the rest of us. So So Paul takes Silas, and as you can see, he travels, if you're traveling to your left, inward there, over to Derbe, then to Lystra, and we'll pick up here. He meets Timothy there. Timothy starts traveling with him. I want to go down to verse 6. Paul and his companions travel throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia, having been kept by the Holy Spirit from preaching the word in the province of Asia. So stop there for a minute. You can see as he's traveling up through the center of your map there, through Asia, the Holy Spirit's telling him not to preach there. Okay? When they came to the border of Mysia, they tried to enter Bithynia. Again, we're at the top where you see Asia, and it kind of turns left there. Paul's trying to go right to Bithynia. The Holy Spirit tells him, no, I want you to go to Mysia, and then eventually ends up in Troas.
which is right there. You see on the border where the blue is. That's Troas. This is where Paul meets Dr. Luke. So we've already introduced two new people in our lesson. We've got Timothy that we picked up in Lystra. Now he's just met Luke. Okay, so during the night, Paul had a vision of a man of Macedonia standing and begging him, come over to Macedonia and help us. After Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia, concluding that God had called us to preach the gospel to them. Okay. First of all, I wish I was this in tune with God that I could set out on a mission and he says, don't preach here. And then I think I want to go right and he says, no, go left. And then at night while I'm sleeping, he sends me a vision of a man that says, go to Macedonia. I know God still speaks to us today. It's just a matter of being tuned in with him. And I'd like to be that when I grow up. There's also something else I want to note here that's just one of those fun Bible facts. If you look at verse 10, it says, after Paul had seen the vision, we got ready at once to leave for Macedonia. Look back at the beginning of verse 6 where we started. It says, Paul and his companions traveled throughout the region of Phrygia and Galatia. See, this is where Luke joins them, and at this point in the Bible, the pronouns change. It starts out, Luke is describing Paul and his companions, and now it's we. Again, that's just a fun Bible fact. Because Luke is now one of the guys, and he's considering himself as such. Philippi is also where Paul met Lydia. Interesting fact, because he met her because there weren't enough Jews in Philippi to even have a synagogue, so Paul was looking for a place to pray on the Sabbath, and he went outside the gates, and this is where he ran into Lydia, because there was a small group of Jews there, and he prayed with them, and actually Lydia was his first convert with the gospel. But that gives us an idea of the environment that Paul was preaching in, that there weren't enough men to even form a synagogue in that city. And it's also interesting to point out that Paul, on the day of the Sabbath, sought a place to go and pray. Paul always made a point to pray on the Sabbath. Jesus always made a point to pray on the Sabbath. If you know someone who thinks it's not important to worship on Sunday, or if you happen to be a person who thinks it's not important to worship on Sunday, I think it's very important to note that Paul and Jesus always thought it was the most important thing to do. Just saying. Okay? So, that's a little bit about Philippi and how Paul came to be there. Again, all right, Brenda, we're good. I think we're done with that one. Back to our letter. Philippians is a thank letter, as I said. It's a love letter. Paul wrote it at a time he was in prison in Rome, which, if you read the letter, becomes more interesting when you see his attitude, when you realize that he was actually in prison at the time that he wrote it. And it says a whole lot about his thoughts of joy under any circumstances. But he's writing the letter to thank the small church at Philippi for sending him a gift. Epaphroditus is another character we meet, has brought him a gift in prison to care for him while he's there, and he's thanking them. And again, he takes the opportunity to promote unity within the church. So I will, if you don't mind, I'm going to look at the scripture again this morning. You may still have your Bibles open. But Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's take a minute just to look here. Even the way Paul begins this letter is different than most of the letters he's written. Paul and Timothy, servants of Christ Jesus. He opens by calling himself a servant. The word doulos, sometimes the word servant in the Bible is translated slave
and it gets the wrong idea. This doulos is a bond servant, someone who has volunteered to serve someone. If you owed a debt to someone in Paul's time, you could volunteer as a doulos. You would volunteer to serve them until that debt was paid. So you see the connection. We as Christians, we volunteer to serve Christ because we've been given a great gift. So that's what Paul's saying here. But there's something that he doesn't say here, which is different from the rest of his books in the Bible. He doesn't call himself an apostle. Paul wrote 13 letters in the New Testament. 10 of them, he recognizes his title as an apostle. Three books total say he's a servant. The other two say servant and apostle. This one, he specifically omits the word apostle because part of his reason for writing the letter is to encourage those in Philippi, and he wants to lift the overseers and deacons, as we see in the next verse. So in Paul's day, when you wrote a letter, first you would write who it's from, not like now where you end it with who it's from. So who it's from, and then who it's to, and then your greetings. So Paul omits the facts of the apostle, then we go on to see his recipients, and he says, to all God's holy people in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers and deacons. Who are the holy people? What does it mean to be holy? Some of the translations in your Bible might say, to all the saints at Philippi. So who are the saints? Well, the saints and the holy people, it simply means if you're holy, then you've been set aside. If you're a saint, then you've been set aside. Paul was likely thinking back to Old Testament, back in Leviticus, where God said in chapter 20, I am the Lord your God who has set you apart from the nations. Goes on verse 26, you are to be holy to me because I, the Lord, am holy and have set you apart from nations to be my own. See, so to be holy or to be a saint is to be set apart. In the New Testament, you know the story. Jesus is asking his disciples, who do people say I am? And they answer him. And then he says, well, who do you say I am? And Peter says, well, you're the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus goes on to tell him that he's correct. And then he says, on this rock, Peter, I will build my church. This is where the church is introduced. It's another interesting fact, because we stop and think about it. Before Jesus, there was no church because the church belonged to Jesus. So this is where it's introduced. And the Greek word for it is ecclesia, which is a combination of words that actually means to call out. So even today, just as then, God's church is called out. Everyone here this morning who is a Christian is holy. We've all been called out. We've all been set aside to serve Christ Jesus. So if you're here this morning and you're a Christian, you're holy. You're a saint. So husbands, if you get yourself in a bind and your wife trying to, Marvin, you can back me up. Just look at her and say, honey, I'm a saint. Right? Okay. So that's how it works. You're a saint this morning. All right, and he also says in this verse, he talks about all and together. See, this is his unity again. Paul is very concerned about the church being like-minded in Christ. He even goes as far to say in chapter 4, he points out two people, Euodia, sorry for my pronunciation, and Syntyche, and tells them that they need to be like-minded in Christ because, again, this is a young church coming up in a time where there was still a lot of discussion about how the church was supposed to operate and what it meant to be a Christian. So Paul says we all have to be like-minded. He points out these two. And more than likely, he's worried because by the time he writes the letter to the Philippians, he's already written a letter to the church in Galatia. He's already written 1 Corinthians. And both of these cities, both of these churches, are still dealing with the influence of that time, which is the Jewish people who dedicated their lives to the law and thought this is how you serve God, is by doing ABC. And then Paul comes along and says, no, it's through the righteousness of of God that we obtain through the faith in Jesus Christ. So there's that battle going on, and Paul, of course, being the preacher that he is and the spreader of grace, I don't know how better to say that, is trying to explain to people that it's through Christ. So this is the battle that's going on. They're saying, no, it can't be just Jesus. It has to be Jesus plus circumcision. It has to be Jesus plus this. It has to be Jesus plus that. So that's the battle going on in Galatia and Corinth. And Paul is concerned that this young church in Philippi that he loves dearly is going to end up split up over this same doctrinal difference. And he also stresses throughout the book, if you read Philippians, to put other people's needs above our own as far as unity. You know, if you want to get along with someone and you know this, you can't be thinking about yourself. You have to think about others. And Paul stresses that throughout the book of Philippians. The world we live in today, it's estimated that a third of the population are baby boomers. I'm a baby boomer. A third probably is close to correct. I guess that's why they call them baby boomers. You know what we're famous for is we kind of drove the 80s, you know, that decade of excess. And we did that because we are best qualified in self-fulfillment, sadly. We were all about being overachievers and living the good life. And so that's the kind of thing that we still have to be aware of even today, that self-fulfillment. We can't be looking at ourselves and see the church grow. Okay? All right, so next he goes on to his greeting, which is verse 2. Grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Paul wrote 13 books in the New Testament. Every one of them begins with grace in his greetings. The word grace is mentioned 151 times in the New Testament, and 130-something of them was by Paul. Paul, and I love this about him, Paul understands grace. If you want to know grace, you need to read anything Paul wrote, but especially the book of Romans, where he explains to us exactly what happened. And Paul knew grace. I mean, we know the story. Paul is... he's Saul of Tarsus, and his mission in life is to wipe out these people of the way. Paul is not doing this because he doesn't love God. He's trying to somehow crush God. The fact is, he loves God dearly. He's devoted his life. He's an educated man. He studied under the great Rabbi Gamaliel. He even explains to the people in Philippians his dedication. He's a Hebrew of Hebrews. As far as zeal, he's a Pharisee. As far as keeping the law, he's flawless, faultless. So Paul has dedicated his entire life to serving God. So when he's trying to destroy these people of the way, it's because he loves God. So imagine his surprise when he's on the road to Damascus and he's confronted by the risen Lord. And he's knocked down, he's blind. Most of you know the story. He hears the voice, and it's Jesus, and he wants to know, Paul, why are you persecuting me? Saul, Saul. I can't fathom what must be going through his mind when he's devoted his entire life to serving God, and now he's face-to-face only to find out that he's actually persecuting the one he thought he was protecting. So Paul understood grace, because rather than Jesus punished him for what he had been doing, which was attacking Jesus, he showed him mercy, and then he went far beyond, and he made him the apostle to the Gentiles and blessed him. He poured his spirit into him, and Paul began to understand. Well, he understood grace like none of us ever have, because here he is again. He's dedicated his life to one thing, only to find that it's worthless. He says it's garbage. He says it means nothing to me. All that I've done and accomplished, I will throw away to know Jesus Christ.
So Paul understood grace. If you ever want to understand grace, just read anything Paul has to say, because he cannot get through a letter to anyone without at some point taking a little side trip and talking about the grace of God, because he loves God so much. All right. Now he goes on to say, I thank God every time I remember you. Paul's locked up in Rome. He's been there for 2 years waiting for his trial. And yet what he's doing is thinking about his friends in Philippi. There's a whole lot of things he could have been thinking about. He could be feeling sorry for himself. He could be mad because he's sitting in jail waiting on his trial. But Paul, he practices what he preaches. That's why he's so encouraging. That's why the book of Philippi is so good. And just in the third verse of chapter 2, it says, do nothing out of selfish ambition or vain conceit. Rather, in humility, value others above yourself, not looking out to your own interests, but to the interests of others. Again, this is a point we made earlier. We're never going to be happy as long as we're looking out for ourselves. It feels right at first. It really does. We get on to something, and we think we've got a plan, and this is going to make us happy, but it will always end the same. It may take years, but it will always end the same, because we weren't designed to be self-serving. We were designed to serve the Lord, and inevitably, if we don't do that, we won't find that peace, and that's what Paul is trying to remind us. In humility, evaluate others above yourself. Okay? So here he is, sitting in jail, possibly looking at death. He doesn't know. I mean, for all Paul knows, he could be killed for what he's doing. But he's thinking about his friends in Philippi, and he's thanking God for them rather than, I guess, whining that he's there. All right? Let's look at verses 4 and 5. In all my prayers for you, for all of you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now. All right. Always pray with joy. Why is that? Okay. My prayers for you, I always pray with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day. Again, I said earlier that Philippians was a letter about joy. Paul knows how to have joy regardless of his circumstances. Again, he's sitting in jail. What we don't realize at this point is how he even got there. 2 years earlier, he's down in Jerusalem, and they basically attack him. They try to kill him, to the point where the commander of the Roman army has to come in and save him from the Jewish people. They put him in jail for his own protection. Then they find out the Jews are plotting to kill him the next time he goes before the council, so they have to sneak him out of Jerusalem just to protect him. And then when he finally does get an opportunity to go to Rome, he's in a shipwreck, and then he finally gets to jail. And here he sits in Rome in jail for 2 years waiting for a trial that may or may not end up in his death. So this is the man we're talking about here. And what he has to say about that is, in all my prayers for all of you, I always pray with joy. This is amazing, right? This is the power of Christ right here. For your partnership in the gospel from the first day. He's happy for the partnership. So that tells us Paul's main concern, out of just all the things I've just described, and there's passages in the Bible we won't get into today that they just simply list one tragedy after another in Paul's life. After all of that, nothing else matters. He has joy because of the partnership in the gospel. It comes down to this. Paul's purpose in life is to spread the gospel. So the fact that the people in Philippi are partners with him and are following God's word, that's what makes him happy, because that's what his goal in life is. Paul's goal is to preach God's word. So even if he's in jail in Rome, and he says that in Philippians as well, it doesn't matter if I'm in chains or not, as long as God's word is being preached, all is well.
So this is another great example to us. Whatever we set out to do, if our goal is to be rich and we lose our money, we're miserable. You know, if your goal is to be the CEO of your company and somebody else gets a job, then you're miserable. But if your goal is to serve Christ and you seek Christ, well, you get Christ, right? Little amen in there. Y'all wake up, don't you? And we're never, ever let down. So Paul is saying, my joy comes from knowing that you, brothers and sisters, are partners with me in the gospel. Okay, that's his secret. He says, in chapter 4, it says, I have learned the secret of being content in any and every situation, whether well-fed, whether living in plenty, or in want. So that's Paul's secret, was serving the Lord, and he did it regardless of where he was and what was happening, and he was joyful because of it. All right, let's finish up verse 6. Being confident of this, that he began a good work and you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. This is our encouragement verse right here. That he who began a good work in you, God seeks us out. We don't seek him out. He seeks us out. And when we accept him, we receive the Holy Spirit. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says we are a new creation. So we receive everything that Christ is, and from that point we begin our spiritual journey, our spiritual growth. So the encouraging thing here is God will never not continue that work. Being confident of this, that he began a good work. We know that we will grow in Christ as long as we're willing and do the work that we need to do. Paul tells us in the second chapter of Philippians, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling, for it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill his good purpose. It all comes back again to focus. Why do we do what we do? Paul is telling us why we should do what we do. We're here to serve the Lord. When we serve the Lord, we'll have joy regardless of our circumstance. God will always be working in our lives, and we can find confidence in that. And I hope that you can find encouragement in that, because that's what we've been called to do. That's our purpose, is to continually grow in Christ Jesus. And then Paul kind of sums it up for us here at the end of, it's the 9th chapter, verse 1. He says, and this is my prayer, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and depth of insight. So again, he wants us to continue to grow, that so you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, fulfilled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Christ Jesus to the glory and praise of God. So that's it. That sums it up. That's why we're here. We're here to grow in our knowledge, to be better able to discern what Christ wants. See, the letter of Philippians still speaks to the church today. It speaks to Gethsemane this morning. We are a loving church. We are a generous church. We are a united church. But we must never let our guard down. We have to continually, especially in the time that we live in, when the church is being so attacked day to day. We've seen that. This is not the time to not pray for the church, to not encourage one another, to not put others above ourselves. This is the time we must focus. 1 Peter 5:8, the devil roars around like a lion looking for somebody to devour. That's not just poetry. That's real. I know there's people here who testify to that. The devil doesn't like you guys. He gets up every morning trying to figure a way to mess up your day. And we need to pray for one another. Never let down our guard. Right? Amen? Come on. Wake up, guys. Be all right. Okay. I think that's pretty much what I have for you this morning from Philippians. I hope you found some encouragement from that. We do want to leave here today to remember just that, to encourage one another, to continue to pray, and to do it all for Christ's sake. Right? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning, for the time that you've given us to come to your house and to worship together, to study your word. Lord, I pray that we would leave today encouraged by your word and looking for ways that we might serve you. There's many ways that we can serve, and you've called each and every one of us to serve somewhere. We're not all called to be the same, to look the same, to act the same. You've all called us for specific reasons, and I pray, Lord, that we will find those and fulfill our purpose for you. We thank you for Jesus and the sacrifice he made on our behalf. We pray all these things in his name. Amen. So if you have not made that decision yet to receive the gift of salvation that Jesus has died for, we would invite you this morning to come as we stand and sing.